a class that was very much needed within our church, simply because of the fact that we have so many kids in our church and so many young parents, and that's a good thing. That's exactly what we want to have, and that's a good sign of a good, healthy church. But obviously with that comes the responsibility of raising those children. And we have talked about, in the last couple of weeks, we started to deal with the process by which you take your children and build into them the biblical principles that they need to have, that you can really bring them exactly where God wants them to be. Now, and at the same time, I told you that many of you are not going to have any kids. You're past that point in your life, and some of you are young enough that you aren't even married yet, and some of you that are married, you don't have any children yet. But I told you about how that, you know, there's something in this for everybody. What we want to accomplish, and by the end of this year, we want to be able to have our biblical solutions counseling ministry in effect. And that is that we're going to go online. We're going to offer people with help with their marriage, with their children, with their own personal lives, whatever the case may be. And obviously, I've been working with a dedicated group of you to get you up to speed and ready to do that. And this is another, you know, I look at this as accomplishing two or three things at the same time here. And this will give us the ability to get this done, that we don't have to take another time, another class to do it, that we can all get it done together. So wherever you're at in here, you know, there's something in here for you. And I'm sure that many of you, that people that you work with, you know, struggle with their children or have problems, and this will be another tool that you'll be able to use to help them, bring them to the Bible or show them how the Bible has the answers for those issues. And so it's a win-win situation for us. And so everybody's been kind of just going into it, you know, we've been having a great time. And today we're going to deal with the main issue. And I told you this last week, and I told you throughout the week as I talked to you, that we're going to cover the main issue today in training your child. Everything else we're going to do in the next coming of weeks is going to come back to today. Today is absolutely crucial that you get this. And it's absolutely imperative that you get a foundation in what I'm talking about today. This will be our anchor. This will be what we use in everything else we do, and you will use this the rest of your life in parenting with your children and doing what you need to do. Now, you remember our first two lessons, we laid some really good groundwork, and we needed to do this. There was no reason or no purpose to try to get you to the point where you knew how to understand where your children were and how to deal with them if you didn't understand where you were at. So you remember the first week we talked about the book of Daniel, and I showed you what, as far as the world situation, what you're up against as a parent. And then last week, God did some incredible things last week. It was a thing where it just went on out the whole week. You know, we had a great time and some things, the Lord really did some things. But we got to see the perspective that how key you are in your child's spiritual growth. And now that material, you know, you ought to be doing something with that. You ought to be going through that material. You ought to be looking at that material. You ought to be trying to get all that stuff together where you can apply it where it needs to be applied. And last week, if you remember, I gave you really our first real parenting verse. And we're going to add verses every week. And as we add these verses every week, I suggest you put them on 3x5 cards. One of the ways that I teach people to learn the scriptures when they have particular issues in their life that they want to overcome is to basically take those 3x5 cards, write the verses on them, and then constantly keep those verses in front of you in everything that you do. You know, you can, when you're waiting at the doctor's office, you know, you can pop them out and go through, or you're waiting whenever. You know, you have just a few minutes. You can just pull them out of your purse or out of your pocket, and you can go through them. You can put them up around your home where you can see them. And you need to learn these materials so these verses become automatic in your life and that you can use them. Now, the last one I gave you last week was in Psalms 127, verse 4, just by way of review here real quick. And it's a great principle, and it simply says this: as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Basically, and we talked about it in great detail last week, but basically it simply says that no one will have more influence over your child than you will, unless you allow them to have that. I think one of the problems that parents deal with many times is the fact that they wake up one day and they find out that their daughter, who now is 16 years old or 17 years old, is seeing a guy who's 24. You know, or they find out that, and suddenly the reality sets in. Wow, how did that happen? And the answer is very simple. Here's how it happened. You allowed someone to have more influence over your child than you did. Someplace in your life, you opted out that responsibility. And someone else picked up with what you should have been doing, and when they pick it up, they'll always do more damage to it than you would have wanted done to it. I promise you. And that's what happens. No one should have more influence. No one should have more input into your child's life. Many times parents worried about sending their kids to a secular school versus a Christian school. And one of the reasons is because they don't want their children being influenced by an unsaved teacher. Well, the truth of the matter is, I don't care if a teacher is an unsaved teacher. The bottom line is, unless you allow that unsaved teacher to have more influence in your child's life, that teacher will never have more influence than you allow for them to have. In fact, it's like everything else. You can either use the school system against itself, the public school system, to help train your child, or you can let the public school system take over your child and they'll make the decision for you. It's your choice. But the verse is a great principle and it stands. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. And just as a man takes an arrow and a bow and he hits a target with it, you take your child and you launch them in life to one of two targets. And of course, that is heaven and that is hell. That is a life of disaster or a life of blessings in God. But it's your responsibility, and that's the one we had last week. Now today I want to give you a few more, and we're going to talk about these throughout the course of this morning. But right away, right off the bat here, I want you to turn first of all to Proverbs chapter 22. I told you to go to Proverbs. We're going to look at Proverbs 22 verse 6, and then we're going to look at Psalm 71 verses 17 and 18. And we're going to kind of introduce these verses to you. Many of you already know these verses, but they'll be good verses that we're going to build on today, and they'll help you. First of all, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, it says this: train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, take over it and go to Psalms chapter 71. Just back one book. Psalms chapter 71, let's pick it up in verse 17. And here's another great one. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. All right, with that, let's have a word of prayer. Let's take out your little child's pictures you should have in your Bibles. I got my two grandkids here, and let's go to prayer and ask God not only to bless it in our lives, but bless the little lives that are down the hall. Father, we do thank you and praise you today for the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we love you so much, and we thank you for all that you've given us here in this church. We thank you for the folks that are here today. We thank you for the Word of God that you've given us that makes things so clear to us. Help me, Father, today to take the Word of God and to articulate it, Lord, to the place where these folks can understand the great truths are in it. Lord, I love you. I thank you, Father, for saving me. I thank you for your blood that cleanses me from my daily sin and keeps me in fellowship with you. And I pray, Father, that that Spirit today, Father, would intercede in my life, the Holy Spirit of God, that would take this message and reach out to these your people. And Lord, we'll just thank you and praise you. And bless our little kids, Lord, down the hall. Bless every one of them, Lord, even the ones that may be in here this morning. We just love them so much. And Lord, they are the future of this church. And Lord, we can't be concerned about world missions, or we can't be concerned about all the things that are going on and picketing here and taking a stand against this. The first most important thing in this church is the little kids that are down that hall. And help us, Lord, to always look at them as the greatest commodity we have in this church outside the Word of God. We ask you now, Father, to bless our time today, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For a sake we ask it. Amen. Proverbs 22, verse 6, Psalm 71, verses 17 and 18. Two words. Two words we're going to build on today, and they're found each one in these verses. The one says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he not depart from it. The word there is the word train. And I've said this before. You train children. You don't raise children. You train them. Your children today are what you've trained them to be. That simple. And whatever they're at in their life, they're in a training program, and you are the trainer. And you have trained them to be the way they are. You can blame it on me or everybody else in the whole wide world. Blame it on the public school system. Blame it on this. Blame it on that. Truth of the matter is, the bottom line is you trained them, and they are what you trained them to be. The second word is teach. Verse 17 says, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. You're going to train them and you're going to teach them. That is your basic fundamental responsibility as a parent. And, you know, I've told you last week, you know, that people are worried today about raising their kids and training their kids up in the world that we live in. And I've even had some parents go so far, and I know that they say it tongue-in-cheek when they say it, but they say it, you know what, almost like, wow, you know what, it's almost, with the world the way it is and all the things that are out there and the Lord's coming anyhow, it's almost like, you know, maybe don't have children, you see. Well, whether you have children or not is between you and your husband, but the bottom line is, don't ever not have children because of the world situation. Truth of the matter is, those verses I gave you are just as potent today as they were when they were written 2,000 years ago. In other words, when you train up a child the way he's go, the Bible says when he is old, he will not depart from it. That is a promise to you from God as good as John 3:16, 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, or any other promise in the Bible. If you do your work, if you do your work as a parent, and you do it right, and you do it biblically, your child is guaranteed that they will go where God wants them to go and do what God wants them to do. Now, does that make that your child will not be have no problems in life? No, absolutely not. Does it mean that your child won't do some really stupid things in life? No, absolutely not. What it means is this. You will lay a foundation in your life, in their life, that when they do something stupid, or they get out in left field, or they do something that's wrong, that God has something to work with them to bring them back. That at the end of the day, at the end of their life, and you're going to see this as we get through it today, God has the wherewithal to bring them back at some point, that they don't die without a relationship with God as far as, you know, their personal walk with God as a Christian. And those are two great verses, and the two key words there are found right there. The issue that is, we talked about the number one issue that we have with our young kids, and we understand now that, you know, this is, I'm not castigating anybody. You're all where you need to be. Some of you that weren't here for the first two messages, I don't want you to think I'm coming down on everybody. We recognize that we have a problem. Most of the men and women sitting around you are very young Christians. They have been in this church, probably were not in a church before they started coming here in the last 3 or 4 years. So this is all new to them. Some of them have children since they came here. And they didn't have a good, strong sense of biblical understanding. They didn't have a good relationship with God. But God brought them here, and through the Word of God and through their good attitude of hearts, they put their marriages together, they put their individual lives together, and now it's time to take the next step and help put their children into the equation. So that's where we're at. That's where we're at. But we talked about the number one issue that your child is facing right now if they're in that young age, or even up through the whole picture of time here. That number one issue that they're dealing with is authority. We see it in the nursery. I'm sure you see it in your home. And of course, that is a teaching error. That is a training error. That is a defect in your teaching and your training. Now, I'm not saying that you're doing it on purpose. I'm saying you don't know how to do it. But we're going to help you with that. But I'm saying if your child is coming to the place now and he's down there kicking kids in the nursery or slapping me or biting somebody, or somebody says, go take a time out in the corner, and he says, up your nose with a rubber hose, I ain't doing it, my mom and dad's done it. That is a training issue. That is a teaching problem, see? That is a problem that needs to be solved in time and can be solved in time, but if you don't solve it in time, you're going to have some serious issues. Now, I want to put all this in a context today that you can all understand. It doesn't do me any good to speak way up here, you know, and lay all this stuff out if you're not grasping it on a level that is understandable. In fact, that's my, I not only want you to understand it, I want you to be able to apply it. Now, to me, the Bible's always been a common sense book. I'm just a common guy. I don't have a lot of education. I don't understand a lot of things in life. I'm not very technically minded. I'm not very musically inclined. I don't have a lot of good qualities along those lines. But I'll tell you, when I looked at the Bible and I began to read the Bible and study the Bible, I saw it almost immediately that the Bible, when God wrote it, God wrote it as a common sense book. I know the standard idea is today you got to ship yourself off to some Bible college someplace, you know, and invest the rest of your life, you know, studying the Greek and the Hebrew to figure out the Bible. But that's simply not true. You don't think God would write a book that he would give to the common man that the common man couldn't grasp, could you? But you see, we've got into the element of Christianity now like everything else. We've had to elevate Christianity so it's acceptable with all the other ologies that are out there and all the great professions of the world. You know, if you go to a doctor and you get your you start talking to him or try to read his prescription on the deal, or he starts talking to him, you don't know what he's talking to you about. I mean, he's got all kinds of fancy words for your stomach, for your intestines, for your heart, for everything. And he'll come up with some of the stuff that you got a bellyache and it sounds like you got terminal cancer and you're going to be dead in an hour. Because you don't understand the language, you see. Dentist is the same way. You see, he talks about your bicuspids, he talks about your upper and lower and all those things. And I don't know why he just can't see the big teeth on the top, the little teeth on the bottom, and the ones in the back. But you see, he couldn't charge you $500 if he did that, see? He couldn't. And you go to a lawyer, you know, he talks about he looks at your case and he says, well, we got to get rid of a habeas corpus. And you said, yeah, I didn't know I had a corpus in my garage. We need to get rid of it. You don't know what he's talking about. Those are terms of the trade, see? In other words, they want you to go to, and they should, they want you to go to school to learn to practice law. They want you to go to school to practice medicine. They want you to go to school to be a dentist. They want you to go to school to learn those trades. And you should. Because those trades are held in kind of like in secret, you know. They don't just pass that out to everybody. So they develop their own language that really, what it does, basically, it excludes you and they become a tight little group that know what the terms mean. Now, tragically, they've done that with the Bible. And you might know that they would. And so the great theologians of the world, they sit around and talk about studiontology, anthropology, angiology, you know, and eschatology, you know, and the average common man down there thinks he's saying something that's really incredibly deep, you know. And really, it always bothered me why a man would want to go to a Bible college, pay $50,000 for an education, and when he comes out of the Bible college, he talks like nobody ever talked like in the Bible. When Jesus met the multitude on the mountain and he started to give them the great discourse did he get up and say, okay, ladies and gentlemen, today we're going to open up, going to go through eschatology, and all the people out there just said, wow, you know, no. You know what he did? He took the common basic things of life. He made the illustrations to them that every common man could get. Now, I don't believe the Bible at all when God wrote it that he meant it to be a hard book to understand. You know what? When he wrote your Bible, and I'm talking about a King James 1611 authorized version, 95% of your words in your Bible outside the names are one-syllable words. You know that? Man says, well, salvation is a great thing. And I heard a guy one time go on for 45 minutes about how salvation and went through all the theological decrees. And he laid it out for 45. At the end of the day, or the end of the time, if you were lost there, nobody could have got saved. Couldn't understand what he said. You know what the greatest verse in the Bible is over there on being saved? 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, 12, and 13. You know what it says? It says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Sitting here this morning, either you got him or you don't. All one-syllable words. Now, who couldn't get that? See? Who couldn't get that? In other words, when God wrote the Bible, he wrote it in a common sense fashion that the common man could get it. What the devil wants to do, because the devil knows. The devil knows the greatest impact into this world is a common man with a common Bible. So he tries to take the Bible out and make religion uncommon, and everybody now starts talking to trade terminology, see? And that's what happens. Now, in the public school system, they have what they call the Flesch-Kincaid formula. The Flesch-Kincaid formula is a way that they grade the language style of books, of how it should be. On the Flesch-Kincaid formula, which is the standard of the schools, at least it was a couple of years ago, they may have changed it now, the King James Bible, based on the standard for every public school in this country, is written at a fifth grade level. Okay? The New King James Bible, or ASV, is written on a sixth grade level. The Good News for Modern Man is written on the seventh grade level, and the new Bible that all the scholars are pushing, the new NIV, is an eighth grade level. See? What they do is they try to take a book that is a very common book and try to make it to the place where it's harder for you to understand. Now, when I say the Bible is not difficult to understand and it's a very common sense book, I guess I better clarify that. What I mean by that, now obviously, there's some passages in here that are tough to place. Thursday night, somebody asked the question out of Ezekiel chapter 36 to 37, and we got a case study on a tough text. I showed you how it works out, but I also showed you how that everybody else teaches it this way, but when you see what the Bible says. But we had to work at seeing that. I'm not talking about that. Obviously, there's some doctrinal deep things in here that nobody's ever going to figure out, and many of them, we struggle with trying to put it all together. But the basic things of life, the common truths, the fundamental basic principles of your life with your husband and your wife and your children and your family, the basic things that you and I build on every day in our life are basic common sense principles. The problem is today, common sense has become an uncommon thing. We don't find many people who have common sense today. And because of that, they get caught up in all of those things that really messes them up. Now, our text for today, to start to understand this concept of teaching and training your child up from their youth, is found in a familiar passage. I want to come back to Proverbs 29. And this is another verse now that you want to add to your little 3x5 card verses. And everybody should know this verse because it's really where we're going to focus today. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Here's what it says. It says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Now that verse is used by churches, pastors, all the time. And I've used it myself. And what it basically says, and how do you use it is, the church has to have a vision. If a church doesn't have a vision before it, the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And of course, that's true in a church. And that's why if a man wants to, he's a pastor and he wants to, he's starting a church, I think one of the things that he needs to start to do is the first thing he needs to do is he needs to provide for that church a vision. They need to see through him, what he's got in mind for them. And of course, that's a great verse. But did you ever see the context of that verse? I mean, I agree that it fits right into the concept of the church, and I've used it many times myself, and I did use it when we started this church. But I want you to look at verse 17, and let's take 17 and 18, and let's put it into context now. "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." See, the context is your children. See that? The context is your children. You as a parent have to provide a vision for your child. This is the, without a doubt, the number one most important single thing you have to do or you will lose your child. Unquestionable. The number one thing you have to do, and that's why today is a crucial day. Everything we do in the next 8 or 9 weeks, however long it takes us to do, is going to come back to this day. When we put together our parenting groups, and I'm again, by this week or next week, I told you that if you wanted to break down into small groups of maybe 4 or 5 couples, and then you come over to my house where we could sit down and we could go through those things, and you could basically, I'm teaching you on Sunday, you basically have a place where you can say, "Hey, Bob, I don't understand this. Hey, I'm dealing with this with my child." Everybody in there will be dealing basically with the same thing. Everybody will learn from everybody else, but it'll give you a one-on-one access where you can actually say, "Hey, you said this on Sunday. Here's my situation. How do I adjust to this?" You see, I want you to have that. Now, if your situation is more than that, then you're always welcome. You know what we have here. I give you an hour a week to come in and sit down with me and ask me any question you want about the Bible. If you and your husband or wife or you are a single parent, you want to come in and lay that all and let me help you, I'll be glad to do that. Oh, let me say this. Now, maybe you're here and you're just you're a young couple or whatever, and you really don't know anybody. And you don't maybe, everybody else, as soon as I say break down in groups, it's like going over and getting a huddle. They all got their little groups that they, my kid bit yours last week, you bit mine this week, let's get together and, work it out. But if you're here this morning and you don't know comfortable enough, you come and see me. I will hand put you into a group that I think will really help you. I'll put you in with some other couples that will really No, Liz, not you. I know you're looking there. No, won't put you in Liz's group. I'll put you into a group that will really help you along with what I can do for you. I just want you to get the most out of this, and it's a shame that you're spending the time to come, but you don't take it all the way to the end and get what you need. So you let me help you however I can. That's what I'm here for. That's what I'm here for. But the context of this verse here is about providing a vision for your child. And your child, I'm going to tell you right now what part of the problem is. Your child right now, if they're a young kid and they're in that little elementary down there at some point, I'll tell you what their number one issue is. They're confused. They're not really old enough to enjoy sin yet, but they're already giving you some problems. They're giving us some problems. And maybe they're giving you problems in the home. I'm going to tell you what you're beginning to see. They are confused. Right now, they are confused about what's going on. Now, in most cases, and I watch you. In most cases, most of you discipline your children when they do something wrong. But I also got to say that most of you discipline them wrong. Now, I've not said anything up to this point because what's the point? I needed to get this out. For me just to come up and say you're not doing this right when you don't even have the tools yet to do it is stupid. No. Don't change anything. And the thing I don't want you to do is I don't want you to run out of here today and suddenly take one thing I'm going to say and think you got all the answers. Don't implement this yet. Let me give you all the pieces. Let me spend some time with you. Don't just run out of here and say, you're going to get a vision today. No, that's not. No, he'll think a big screen TV. Oh, we're going down to Best Buy to get a new vision? Okay, let's go. See, that's what he'll think. No, I want you to be able to understand and put the material together. It's that important. It's that important. But you've got to bring that child, and what he doesn't have a point of reference. Now, I'm going to tell you why he's confused. He's confused, basically, because you're confused. He has no plan for his life, because in reality, mom and dad don't have a real plan for their life. I mean, how many of you parents, if I would come up and sit down with you and I would say, hey, detail out for me the plan you have for your child. Tell me what the vision is for your child that you have for them. Here's what most of you would give me. You'd say, well, my vision is that my child loves God. My vision of my child is that I teach him the Bible and he grows up and he really loves the Lord. My vision for him is that we try to do everything in our home to make it right. That's not a definition. That's not a plan. That's just a lot of surface things that you're talking about. There wasn't one thing in there that I said that has anything about implementation or application of how you're going to do it. Those are things you need to do. The question is, how do you do those things? Tomorrow, how do you start putting a vision in that kid's life? What do you say? You need to have a vision? He doesn't understand that. You've got to be able to communicate that vision to that child, but you got to have a vision and a plan first. It'll do no good for you to say to your child, you need to have a vision, if you don't have one. And understand what it is. It'll do absolutely no good to say, oh, I'm going to put a plan into my effect of my child's life if you don't have a plan for you and your wife and your own life. And it's just that simple. You have got to understand that child needs a point of vision. When I talk about a vision, he needs to understand, those little kids need to understand who they are. They need to understand who you are. And I'm not talking about, well, this is mom and this is dad. I'm not talking about that. They need to understand who they are. They need to understand who you are. They need to understand your responsibility to them. They need to understand their responsibility back to you. That has to be communicated. They have to know that. They have to understand that you're accountable to them. But they also have to understand that they're accountable to you. You see, there's more to this vision concept that, oh, I'm going to teach my kids the Bible and I'm going to take them to church and we're going to pray before we eat. We're going to pray before they go to bed. We're going to sing little songs. That's not what I'm talking about. That doesn't do anything. That is just a lot of circular stuff that has no implementation to it that you apply it into their lives. Add to that. Another problem your child has right now, he has no concept of God. Oh, I know. They're down there right now making a little Noah Ark books. They're right there right now making a little David slingshot that they're going to shoot your windows out in a neighbor's car this afternoon. They're out there doing all of those things. Oh, yes. And me and little Kinsey, we got a little deal. She's got this song now. She's got this song I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. We have a time with it. And when she comes over, she's ready to sing. And I'll say, we'll sing it again. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. And she doesn't, her favorite part is the second part. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I have the love of Jesus in my heart. And I stop. And her part is, real low she goes, down in my heart. That's her part, see? We do it all, 100 times a day when you're over there. I said, and I'm so happy, so very happy. I have the love of Jesus in my heart. She'll stop a minute and go, down in my heart, you know, like that. Now, am I dumb enough to think that she understands what the joy, 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 joy down in my heart is all about? Certainly not. You know why? Do I think that she knows that that is one of the great hymns or songs that talk about being saved? Certainly not. She likes that song not because of what it represents to God. She likes that song because she has a part that she goes, down in my heart. See? I could be singing, I am a drug dealer on the street selling my drugs. Yeah, getting lots of money. Yeah, appealing people to, and I might have, and she goes, down in my heart. She doesn't know God yet. She doesn't understand all the applications of it. And that's by God's design, my friend. I mean, you need to understand that. You see, right now, and this is very important, you as a parent are all your child really understands about God. They see and understand their concept of God and who God is forms in their life by watching you and your life. You are God in their life right now. And that's by God's design. God wants you to be God in your child's life and emulate, illustrate everything that God is. And then at some point in your life, when he grows up and can grasp it, you will transfer that from you to the parent to God. That's what he wants you to do. That's what your job is right now. You represent God. You know what? I've told you this before. It's just like the people you work with. This is why you have to have your testimony at work. This is why you have to always, the Bible says in the book of Romans, no man liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. Always somebody watching your life. Hey, let me tell you something. Where you work, and I'm sure this is true in just about every one of your cases where the world is today. Where you work today, where you work right now today, you probably, in many people's lives, or your life, will all they ever see and understand of God. Now you stop and let that sink in for about 40 years. To an unsaved world who doesn't go to church, who was not raised in a Christian home, who didn't have the benefits that some of you had, when you go to work and they look at you and they know that you are a Christian, and they know, you will be the only Bible they ever read. You will be the only representation of God they ever see. And in that sense, it's just like your child. It's just like your child. Through your life, through your walk with God, with your conversation about the Lord, their observation of your application, they find, or they don't find God through you. Now let me just take it, and I said I wanted to put this in an application to it. Now let me put it in a pastor of a church, because someday some of you kids are going to pastor churches. Some of you guys and gals, you're going to be out there and you're going to be doing the ministry, and you need to understand this. But you know what? That same simple little format is what a pastor does. You see, when somebody comes into this church and they get saved, they don't really know anything about God. I've had them come over to my house when they didn't know anything about the Lord. They didn't know anything about the Bible. Now, this church, if you talk to enough people, this church here is a cult. And, you know, this church makes people afraid. Because we're very vocal about the Bible, you know. We believe the Bible in a Christianity world that don't care much about the Bible. So immediately, when something you don't understand is strange, it has to be a cult, you know. And I just got to say this, and I want to clarify this. They're not all wrong. This is a cult, but it's the same kind of cult that Paul had in the New Testament. See, we say the word cult. The word cult comes from the word culture. They use the word, but they don't know what it means. See? This is a cult, but there's a difference between this cult and Jim Jones. Does this cult, you say, well, cults brainwash it. Well, the Bible says by washing of regeneration. So what do you want me to do with that? Rip it out? How many ever been in the Army? Marines. We got one Marine in here? All right, let's have a word of prayer, close out. Everybody go out and find four more Marines, and we'll come back and pick it up. Are the Marines a cult, John? Sure they are. Is the Army a cult? Sure they are. Do they brainwash you? Sure you are. Sure they do. Don't you ever see that? I mean, they brainwash you. They get you thinking you're so tough you can whip the world. And you can't. They get you out there with bayonet course screaming and yelling and thump with a bayonet. They get you running down the road, you know, all singing in unison, you know. Up in the morning with the rising sun, you're going to run all day. Napalm, napalm, pricks like glue. Get it on the kids and the mothers do. Hoorah! See? That's what they do. And at the end of 8-12 weeks, they forge a guy who's just a normal Joe civilian into a fine tool instrument of war fit for the Marines or the Army. But they brainwash you. But that's okay. Try to brainwash you with the Bible to live by the biblical principles, and you're a cult. But that's just the way it is. Now, here's why we are a cult, but we aren't a cult like the other cults. What the right kind of cult? The bottom line is this. Yes, I want to brainwash you. I want to brainwash you to believe this book is the absolute impactful, perfect will of God. Absolutely. I want to brainwash you to the point where everything you think, see, and do, you see it from God's standpoint, not yours. And you know what? In the early part of your life, when you just get saved, you come over to my house, you don't know the Bible. You don't know anything about God. I can tell you that God lived on the backside of the moon, and some of you would say, boy, Bob, you really know a lot about the Bible. You see, I'm much like the parent. I'm all you know about God. And I can tell you what's right or I can tell you what's wrong. Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I'm followers of Christ. There's the key. Somebody says, well, you go to that church, you're just following a man. Hey, everybody follows somebody. You just got to make sure you're following the right person. See? But everybody follows somebody. See, my job is to take you when you first get saved, maybe put a couple of people with you. You know nothing about God. You know nothing about the things of God. And to bring you through and to tell you and show you and introduce you and to grow you and to train you and to raise you and to bring you up to the point where you get to know God. And then here's where the difference is. Jim Jones down in Guyana had I don't know how many people drink the punch. All these guys all down through here, they are the wrong cults. Because when they got you where they wanted you, they continued to say, I'm the God of your life. When I'm doing my job right, I may represent God to you, but my goal is onefold. My goal is to get you to the point, same way you parents should be. My goal is to answer the questions, represent God in your life, but when you get to a point, you have to stand on your own 2 feet, and now you build your own relationship with Him. I can't make your spiritual decisions the rest of your life. I don't want to. I don't want to get into your world and find out what you're doing here, why you're going here. That's none of my business. My job is to take the Word of God and to train you and to show you God as best as I can and then get you to a point where you don't need me any longer. You now are on your own. You have been taught. You have been trained. You have been given all the tools not to continue to follow me, but you can cut out your own destiny for God and follow what God wants you to do. That's the difference. But am I going to brainwash you? Absolutely. Am I gonna talk about the Word of God and how you ought to? Absolutely. But am I gonna tell you what you ought to do and how you ought to live your life? Absolutely, none of my business. Listen, I got enough problems in my own life. Worry about running yours. But that's what you got to do as a parent. You have got to instill those. You are all of God they are ever going to see. Your life is all they're ever going to know of God, and you have to come to the point in your life where you do this. Now, when you get into counseling, you're going to see this. I've had many situations over the years where I had a husband and wife relationship, you know, and a particular instance comes to mind where the wife had some problems, and the husband, and they come in to see me, and the husband says, you know, my wife's got some serious issues here, and maybe you could help her. And I say, well, I'll be glad to try to help her if I can. Well, I know going in, in any given counseling situation, no matter who says who's got the problem, they both got problems. This whole thing, well, this I'm the husband, and she's the wife, so she's got the problems, I never have any. Yeah, right, tell me that one again. I guarantee you this. Let me tell you something. If she's got problems and she's your wife, she's the reason she's got problems because I promise you, you're not doing your job, probably. But anyway, so I take them, and I took this particular couple, and I knew what was going to happen. So I started to work with her. She responded very quickly. She just needed the Bible and God in her life. And I got her to a point where she was really doing well. Then I called and I said, I need to meet with both of you. And he says, all right. So he comes in, and I said, okay, now let me just tell you something. I've gone as far as I can with your wife. Now, that doesn't mean I'm not going to continue to see her. It just means that right now, we've been meeting now, 4 or 5 months? I have become her spiritual leader. And that's okay as long as it's temporary. But I can no longer be her spiritual leader because I'm not married to her. You are her spiritual leader, and now tonight it's time for me to transfer this to you. And I will help you as I've helped her. Now see, I know she had problems, but I know he had problems too. So I get her to the place, now it's time to say, okay, we fixed her, now we got to fix you. And if you get fixed, she's already on her way to being fixed, and put this thing together, you got it made. See? But I cannot continue to be her spiritual leader. Because it's all right temporarily, I told him, I said, you know what? From this point on, if it continues the way it is, it's only going to cause you more problems. Because I'm going to start telling her things to do that you don't want to do, and she's going to come home and say, why don't you do it? And we're going to find out where she's right where you want her to be, so you said. Now you need to get where you need to be, and we're going to find out who really wants to do what's right here. See? In most cases, the husband thinks that he's got no problems. And it won't work. I can't be your spiritual leader forever. I don't want to be. You have to learn how to stand on your own 2 feet. That's my job. Maybe you're not there yet. When you first get saved, I'll work with you, do everything. I know I represent God to you, and I try to teach you everything the way God wants you to be taught. But there comes a time in your life when you have to stand out and brisk the cold wind in your face of this old world. And you know what? Your child is going to have to too. And right now, you are his understanding of God. And you have to be able to transfer that in time. Teaching and training your child to have a vision. Now, you not only have to give your child this vision, but you have to define it for him. Now, I'm going to give you one of the greatest passages in the Bible on defining a vision. And it's all over there in Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2, pick it up in verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, there it is, and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. All right, now this is without a doubt. You want to begin to understand the concept of giving a vision to your child and understanding how to do it, understanding how it works, without just getting that gobbledygook answer you give that means absolutely nothing. You want to really put a plan together and a vision together, not only for your child but for yourself. Here it is. Look at verse 1. First of all, this is Habakkuk, the prophet of God. Now, he's standing watch in verse 1, and he's on a tower. Now, that tower in the Bible is one of the seven towers that are around the walls of Jerusalem. The most notable tower in the Bible will be the Tower of David. Any way you slice it, a tower in the Bible always refers to your ability with the Word of God. Because the Bible is the book that elevates you. Now, the difference is this, and if you ever hunted deer, you know what I'm talking about. If you go out there and hunt deer and you just walk down the road or walk in the woods, hardly ever do you get a deer. You may get a dumb one that just stumbled into your line of fire, but the bottom line is you can't see them. You get 40 feet off the ground, and you can not only see everything in a perfect perspective, you add a dimension to it. Now you see everything in a perfect perspective. That is a lot like a man without the Bible on the ground looking at life, and a man with the Bible in the tower, the deer stand, so to speak, who sees the parameter of life. The Bible gives you a parameter view, 360 degrees of life from an elevated position. So he's on a watch for Israel in a tower, seeing the perspective of everything that God has for him. And I want you to notice here that he's watching for the nation of Israel. He's watching. He's God's man. It's like me as a pastor. I have to stay in the Word of God and I watch on the tower for this church. You have to do that to your parent. But I want to tell you, verse 1 is a great verse. Look at this. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me. Watch this. And what I shall answer when I am reproved. You see, the thing that you've got to see here is the prophet isn't just watching to change the nation of Israel. He knows that the change of the nation of Israel is going to only come through him. So he's watching and listening to what God will tell him about him that he's got to change to get the right message to the nation of Israel. My point is this, and it is the greatest point in this sermon today. You cannot change an effect in your child's life till you change your life. He's not standing on that wall listening what God will tell him so he can go down and whack the nation of Israel. He's listening on that wall so he can hear what God says and how he'll answer when he's reproved. Changing your child starts with changing you. It's that simple. And the first two messages, and I don't know where you're at, but you ought to be looking inside yourself to change about you what needs to be changed. And some things can be changed just like that. Other things may take a while. But you'll never change your child till you're willing to change you first. And then he goes on in verse 2. Now the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables that he may run that readeth it. All right? Write the vision. You got to lay it out for it. You got to take the vision, and we're going to talk about it and define it in a moment. You got to take that vision and you got to make it where he can write it down, where he can see it, where you can lay it out for it. And then you got to make it plain. Look what it says, verse 2. Write the vision and make it plain upon tables. Now, tables are two things in your Bible. One of them is a table of fellowship. The other one is the table of your heart, like Romans chapter 2, where he talks about God writing the Word of God on the tables of your heart. In other words, when you lay this vision out, you lay it out to his heart. You lay it out not only to his heart, but through the fellowship that you two have together. Remember, he's all he knows of God he finds in you. Your job is to bring him along. Your job is to bring him to the point where he understands God because he sees God in you. And he gets God's heart because you have God's heart. And through the fellowship, you can write out that vision and you make that vision plain to him. What does he do? Look at verse 2. That he may run that readeth it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 says that the run he's going to get involved in is a run for the incorruptible crown. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 21 talks about running with patience, the race that is set before us. Where he is going to run is not away from God, but he's going to run to God. And he's going to run for God. And he's going to run with God. And he's going to run the race that God has called him to run. But as arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Train up a child in the way he should go. That's your job and my job. My job is pastor, your job is parent. Look at verse 3. For the vision is not yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. You know what? It's talking there that this thing has to go on for a long time. I read one time that and we already talked about the tremendous responsibility that it takes in having children and raising them. I read an article a couple of weeks ago that talked about from the time, and they figured around 20, from the time your child is born to the time they hit age 20, you have spent on that child in 20 years probably $400,000. For one child. I mean, you figure in all the medicine, all the toys, all the clothes, all the this, all the that, and then you send them to college, whatever the case may be. And by the time you're done, you have knocked off $400,000 for one child. And I'm telling you, it's an incredible responsibility, an incredible concept of having children and what goes along with that. And one of the things it takes, obviously, is patience. Because this vision isn't going to happen overnight. This vision, you're not going to see the change immediate. If you went out, implemented this, by the end we get to the thing, you're not going to see it. You're going to have good days and bad days. And you're going to say to yourself, why? It isn't working. You're going to see days where you think that it isn't working. It's just not, you just keep doing this or keep doing that. It's just not working. Here's where you turn to when those days come. It says, you do your job, you do your work, you do it by the book, you do the way you're supposed to, and when you're going to have good days, you're going to have bad days, they're going to have some terrible days. But verse 3 says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end, it shall speak. It'll happen. It just doesn't happen overnight. And let's face it, patience is not one of our best virtues anyhow today. It'll come. Now let me begin to define what a vision is for your child. And you need to understand this, and this is a great truth. The vision is not about what your child will do for God. You've got to get this straight. When you define this vision to him, you're not defining what he's going to do for God. You're defining what he needs to be for God. You've got to see the difference. You're not defining for your child what you want him to do. You're defining for your child what you want him to be. That is absolutely crucial. He has to do what he does because of what he is for God first. And that child needs a vision for all that God has for him and his life. And that vision has to come from you, the parent, built on biblical principles through the training and the teaching that you, as God in his life, are building into him. Now let me give you a basic common sense definition for a vision. Something you can relate to. Something, and I know we've talked about it, but let me get it to the lowest common denominator. What you want, what a vision is, not only for your life, but for your child's life. This is what you, it is a mental picture. I'm going to talk about it in your case now. It is a mental picture. A vision is a mental picture of where you want to get to in your future. Rooted in the person and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, in spite of your finite limitations. It's your concept. It's a mental picture of where you want to be, what you want to go, where you want to get with God. That it's a mental picture that is rooted in the Bible and in a relationship with Christ. In spite of the fact that you and I are human and we have failures and we have frailties and we blow it sometimes. You never lose sight of that vision. And that's what I mean. That's what I mean, that it's hard for you to give a vision to your child. It's hard for you to have a plan for your child, because very frankly, if I would ask you to stand up this morning from one end to the other and say, okay, everybody say 5 years or less, sit down. And then the ones that are standing say, okay, Tell me what your vision is. Show me how you've taken that concept and detailed it out in the Scriptures that you can give me back that you understand what a vision is. I'd get the same old ring around the rosy stuff. I'd get, well, a vision is wanting to live my life for God. No, it isn't. A vision is wanting to stand for God in the time to come. No, it isn't. A vision is to know God in the Bible. No, it isn't. See, those all are the parameter stuff. What have you done with that concept of vision? Went home in the last 5, 6, 7 years of your life, dug into that Bible, come out of that book saying, I know now a plan for me and a vision for me, and I'm going to live and die by this. Well, how in the world are you ever going to transfer that to your child if you don't have it in your own heart first? Yes, I know the vision is not about what I'm going to do for God. It's what I'm going to be for God. Yes, I know it's a mental picture. And I struggled with this. 15, 20 years ago, I looked at that and I understood the concept, but I didn't understand the application. So I had to get into the Bible. I'll tell you what a vision means to me personally. I can't speak for you, but just so you have a point of reference of what I'm talking about, this is what it means to me. Going through the Scriptures, taking that concept and putting it together. For me, a vision is five things. And they're the five things I live by every day of my life. For me, the first part of the vision is hearing what is inaudible. In other words, my vision of God is hearing what God says when nobody else wants to hear Him. I want to hear what nobody else hears. I want to touch the intangible. I want to reach out and grasp things for God that the average person doesn't care about. They want to grab this in life. I want to grab what nobody else wants to grab. I'll tell you something else. The third part is, I want to see the invisible. I want to see what God sees, not what man sees. When you come into me and sit out in my office, or you come down and you got a problem, we sit down, or I help you, whatever, and you know this is true if you've been into my office, I don't care where you've come from. I don't care what you've done in life. I don't care where you've been, what you've done. All I care about is where you're at right now. But I know this, when I look at you, I don't see you as Joe Schmo with problems. I don't see you as Mary Mary with this situation. I try to look beyond that, and I try to look and see what nobody else will see. And that's deep down inside, layering back the problems, peeling back the issues, and looking right down into the heart of your soul and to see what God sees. I don't want to see your problems. I want to see your potential. We all make mistakes. We're all sinners by the grace of God. I'm no better than you, and you're no better than me. The bottom line is this. Seeing what nobody else sees. I told you the story about my father and the Lord. When he was 56 years old, had a great ministry in Ohio, training out young men and preachers. I mean, to the tune of thousands in his lifetime. Had a great salary, had a great job, had all the comforts, was in the ministry, God was blessing his ministry, but he got a burden for a church in New York City. And he left all that he had, took his wife and family, didn't have a dime. In fact, just so he could prove that it wasn't going to be him that did it and God, whatever money he had in his bank account, he took it and gave it away, so he went with nothing. Because he said, and I remember him saying it, God always pays for what he orders. And he gave it all away. And he went to New York. And I remember about a year and a half, Barb and I went up to New York City. And he's talking about, God's giving me a church building. And God's giving me this. And God's giving me that. And he said, we bought a little broken down Roman Catholic chapel. We paid $2 million for it. I'm thinking, whoa, $2 million. Well, New York City, that's nothing. So we go up there. Walked into this church. I couldn't believe it. It was a warehouse. Basement was flooded. Holes in the roof. Graffiti all over the place. He'd walking around saying, I like the church God gave me. I thought he lost his mind. I looked at Barb and I said, he paid $2 million for this? I said, boy to boy, he's had a stroke and nobody knows it. We need to get him in the hospital someplace. 3 years later, we went back. Same building. I mean, it was absolutely beautiful. You see, when I saw it as a broken down old warehouse. But he saw it as the first Bible Baptist church of Staten Island, New York. I want to see things like that. I want to look at you, and I don't want to see you with the holes in your roof and your basement flooded. I want to look at you and see what God could really do in your life if you'll just turn it over to Him. And I want to be part of that process. I want to bring that to fruition in your life. Hearing what nobody else hears, seeing what's invisible, touching the intangible, believing the infallible. I want to be dumb enough to believe that God wrote a book and preserve it and could inspire it and keep it for me to have. I want to believe there's a book that's not got one error in it anywhere in this world. That's what I'm going to believe. I'm going to believe the infallible. And I've learned, when you hear what's inaudible, and you see what's invisible, and you touch what's intangible, and you believe what's infallible, then you're in a prime position to do for God what's impossible. Now that's my vision. That's my vision every day of my life, based on that thing seeing it. What's yours? Well, but I'm going to live for God all of my life. But tell you something, the same principles I used in building a church, that's the same model you use for building your children. In fact, if you're a mom and dad here, you are the pastors of that young church. And I want to say this, I might as well get this out before I forget to say it, because you get this mentality sometime. Now, Dad, I know you think you're smarter than your wife, but I'm going to tell you something, in most cases, that's not true. We like to think we are because we got this image in the world today that we're the macho men and the women just need to live in a doghouse someplace. Well, let me tell you something. When God gave you a wife in Genesis, she wasn't called a mate. Animals have mates. The woman God gave Adam was a helpmeet, M-E-E-T, not M-A-T-E. Animals have mates. We don't need mates. We need meats. In other words, Adam had a plan. God had a plan for Adam, and He gave him a woman to help meet the needs of that plan. So you better listen to what she's got to say, and you better not just think that you're going to be the leader here. It's a co-pastorship of your family. She has valuable things that you need to know. It isn't just a fact, well, I'm the man, that's the way it works, you just listen to me. Yeah, and your family will be really screwed up, won't it? She's a great, invaluable tool. Use her. I'm not saying she's going to be right every time, but listen to her. Don't blow her off. Understand that she's got as much in stake as this as you do, probably more. And she has insight that you don't have. You have to work it together. But I'm telling you, young kids, young Christians have the same needs. They need the same principles. They need the same vision. It's just on different levels. For you to instill the vision in your child's life, you're going to have to change four things about you. That's what I told you. You can't change them unless you're willing to change. The first thing you're going to have to change about you is correct thinking. You're going to have to see your child from God's standpoint, not your own. You're going to have to begin to look at the dumb things that they do, the problems they cause, and the disobedience from God's standpoint, not the fact that it's just inconvenient for you right now because you was getting ready to get in the car. Correct thinking. You've got to begin to do correct treatment. You've got to be able to deal with them in the right way. We're going to get into all these in detail next week when we start the six absolute concepts of parenting. But you have to begin to change your treatment toward them. Right now, some of you are not dealing with them when you should, and then are dealing with them when you shouldn't. I see it all the time. That's okay. We're going to fix that, but you've got to change your treatment. And then you've got to get correct teaching. You've got to get them instilled with a vision, a plan, a concept. And then you've got to have correct testimony. They're going to have to see God in you. They're going to have to see, because the only way you're going to build a principle down the line with God of them, you can't read them the Bible now that they can grasp it. You can't give out verses on 3x5 cards. Oh, they'll learn little memory verses, but they will not grasp the total concept. No, no, no. The total concept they have of God now, they see in you and in your inconsistencies. To change your child, you're going to have to change yourself. Remember when we started our church? Remember how it was? I had a plan. I saw and I knew what God wanted to do with this church. We only started with about 26, 27 people. I told you then what God had for us. I walked you through my vision. That thing about touching the intangible, hearing the infallible, you've heard that preached at least twice times since we started our church. That's not something new. But I told you what God had for us. I taught you about you as a person, as a Christian. I taught you about who God was. I took time and wanted you to understand, so I remember teaching you about the seven things that changed about you the day you got saved. I remember sitting down with many of you and discipling you one-on-one and bringing you through those basic concepts, those basic lessons. I brought you through the will of God in your life versus the plan of God in your life. I showed you how the will of God and the plan of God are not the same. The plan of God is what God wants you to do. The will of God is what God wants you to be. You see, God's plan for all of you is different, but God's will is the same for all of you. God's will for you this morning, if you're saved, is you be more like Christ today than you were yesterday. That's God's will. God wants you to be more like Him today than you were yesterday. And if you fulfill God's will for your life, then you'll automatically get God's plan for your life. And that's the way it is with your kids. If you get the plan of God instilled in them, not what to do, but what they need to be, what they do for God will take care of itself. It's so simple and so basic. It's just common sense. I talked to you about the seven stages of your spiritual growth. I talked about the seven gates on the walls and how it all went together. And really, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, when we put our deacons in, and you saw it all coming to a point where those 4 years produced the leadership that we have in our church. Some of you got it, some of you didn't. Some of you are here now, some of them left a long time ago, and God knows where they're at today. I carefully orchestrated and articulated everything you needed to grow spiritually and fulfill your life in Christ. I offered to give you an hour a week, where you could come down and ask any question you want of your Bible. Teresa Mead was telling me a couple weeks ago, and she, you know how excited she gets about God and the Bible. And she says, Brother Bob, she called me Brother Bob. She's the only one that's allowed to call me Brother Bob, by the way. I hate that term, but you can do it. And she said, Brother Bob, she says, I just don't know why every seat in our church isn't full on Sunday. And she says, I don't know why people don't come. She says, how in the world can they not come back to hear what we're getting on Sunday morning? She says, I don't understand. She said, Brother Bob, those seats are worth $1 million apiece. I looked at her and said, sell them. Get on it, sister. You sell for $1 million apiece, you can call me Brother Samsonite, and I'm all right with it. I said, sell them. And I know what she's saying. And I appreciate what she's saying. And I know what she's saying. But let me tell you this. If these here on Sunday morning are worth $1 million, the one in my office at home on a weekly basis are worth $6 million. You have 1 hour that you can ask me anything you want to ask, that you can get any problem you got solved in your Bible. It's all your time. You can ask me, do whatever you want to do. It's yours. It's yours. There is no reason why you shouldn't be where you need to be. Because that's my job. That's how we work through those things. That's how we instill the vision in your life. That's exactly what it is. I call it, in my office, I call it the middle chair, the defining chair. That's where you get it all defined. That's where you find out where you're at, who you are. That's where you get the little pieces of the puzzle that suddenly you walk out of there and the whole picture is now in view. I put a strategy. Remember, I put a strategy and a plan together for you. Many of you, we sat up in those rooms and I said, okay, I'm going to put a plan together for you and this is what you need to do and I'll help you do it. I wanted to get a strategy. I gave you a vision of your goals that God had for you. Always before you. At every step of the way, I was there, loving you, helping you, worrying about you, praying for you. Never once did I hurt you or take you for granted, but keeping you accountable. That's my job, see? I remember I watched many of you, and like a parent, you know, with their first kid on the first date. I watched, you know, you build into their lives and you build into their lives, and then sooner or later, somebody knocks at the door and a real issue comes up that you just say, this is going to make them or break them. And I remember how many of you I fretted over, worried about. Oh, I know, you know, trust God in all things. Yeah, I know the verses better than you do. But when you love somebody and you see their potential, hey, I'm human just like you. Let me tell you something. I think it's a crying shame that some of you in here have so much potential for God, but you just won't get your nose out of the world long enough to do something with for God. I think it's a tragedy. And those things bother me. And I worry about you like a mother hen worries about her chicken. I know I shouldn't do it, but hey, I'm human. I make my mistakes too. And I watched you struggle with those things. Behind the scenes, I'd call so-and-so and check on you and see how you were doing. And I wanted to step in and say, hey, oh, let me fix this for you. Let me help you with it. But you don't learn that way. No, I brought you like the big mother chicken, I guess. No chicken. Big mother eagle. You're out on the branch and you're there and you're teetering and your little wings are ready to go. And I've nurtured you now. I've set on you with the eggs and I've warmed you and I've fed you and I've protected you. And now you're on the edge and you're fluttering. And Mother Eagle saying, well, you know, get a little up here. Get your flaps down. Get your wheels up. You know, get up there. Catch the wind. Catch the wind. Catch the wind. You know, and she wants to go out and but she can't. At some time in your life, you got to stand on your own two feet. And when push comes to shove, you do what's right. As old Bob Jones Sr. used to say, you do right till the stars fall out. Can't go there with you. But I worried about you. I fretted over you. And that's your job with your child as a pastor, or as a pastor and a parent. Bringing them to the point where you do everything you need to do to give them that vision. But when they're on that little branch and they got to step out on their own, sure you're going to worry about them. Sure you're. They're always your child. They always love you. You always love them. And sometimes you have to go through some difficult time, but the bottom line is this. The Word of God will bring them back. 99% of you, your basic issue, the problem with your children is you have no vision and you have no idea how to put it into practice because you have no vision for yourself. At some point in your life, not today, don't do this. At some point in your life, here's what you need to do. We got three levels in here. We got three levels in here. We got those that have little kids that are just basic little kids. That are just starting in. We got some of you who have blow past the door of the evil day and they're on their way. And we got some of you who basically have lost your children. And here's what you need to do on whatever level. And I'm not saying you do it today. Doing it today will be a disaster because you don't know how to follow through. And I'm telling you, before you do this, there's some other things you got to understand. But I want to tell you where you're at and what's going to have to happen at some point. You're going to have to sit down with those child on all three levels. You got to say this. David, I am so glad you're my kid. I love you to death. David, Dad really takes to heart my responsibility as a parent. But David, Dad's not perfect, and I'm going to make some mistakes. But I want to tell you something. I have a responsibility for God to raise you right. You're not going to always like everything that I do. But there'll never be a time that I do what I do that ain't because I don't love you. I'm never going to be angry at you without a cause. I'm never going to hit you. I'm never going to slap you. I'm never going to hit you in some place that will hurt you, but I am going to discipline you. David, I want you to know, God has a plan for this family. And the greatest day in our life, other than when we got saved, is when God gave you as an addition to our team. And you're part of this team, David. God's got something for us. And you're part of that, David. You're not just a kid out here. You're part of our team. And when there's going to be things that are going to happen that we're going to pray about together, and I want to bring you in. I want to talk about them. And we're going to work through this, and we're going to talk about this. And David, I want you to know that you I am so glad you're part of our family. But I want you to understand that you have some responsibilities too, David. We're not going to allow you to disobey people. David, adults are very important. They represent authority. And not all adults are good adults, David. All adults represent authority. Mom and dad will decide for you which ones you listen to and which ones you don't. You won't decide that. When you go to church, David, and you're down in that nursery, those men and women are down there because they love you. And you know what? If you do not learn to respect them now at 4, 5, 6 years old, you'll never respect authority when you're 18 or 19. And David, we're not going to let you do that. And we want to tell you, we're going to discipline you. We're not going to discipline you for things that don't really need discipline. We're not going to come down and give you a whipping just because you spilled a glass of milk. But we are not going to allow you to be disrespectful to adults. We're not going to allow you to rebel against authority, whether it's here at this home, or we're not going to allow you to hurt anybody else in this family or any church. You can't. You don't hit kids. You don't bite kids. Don't kick the preacher. Don't do those things, David, because if you do, we're going to deal with those things. And you take the time to lay out in that kid's mind and give him a vision. You expand that thing to the point where you say, you know what? I want to help you. I want to spend time with you every week. I want to work with your memory verses. Don't let's leave it for mom to do. It'll mean you're giving him a plan. You're giving him a vision. You're giving him a purpose. And most important, you're giving him a point of reference. Every time you discipline him, you bring him back to that point. Your discipline may ruin some of your plans in the beginning. You may be getting ready to go in some friend's house for a night, and your child acts up, and you got in the movie starts or wherever you're going, it starts it in 10 minutes, and it takes you 25 minutes, and you miss it. You know what? Then you miss it. That is the most crucial point. And you always bring them back to that point. You never leave that child in a discipline mode. And we're going to cover all of that in weeks to come. You never leave that child confused about why he's being disciplined. And you make him feel this is part of the correct thinking, and all of these things, these four things. You always make him understand that he is the most important thing in your family. But you have an obligation before God that and you know what? If it takes us tonight, if we have to do this 10 times, we're going to do it. If we have to spend the whole night and we get nothing done but coming back and having these meetings and dealing with of it, it may be hectic for a while, but in time, you will break that will and you'll break that spirit. And it's going to get, you're either going to do it this way. You're going to do it in a close proximity of 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 weeks where it's going to drive you nuts, and then you're going to get it fixed, or you're going to drove nuts all your life with it, and it's going to get worse as you go on. It's that simple. You have to provide that vision. You have to be the model. Right here is where you make it or break it as a parent. And the key here is consistency. If you can't be consistent, don't do it. Don't do it. You try to do it without being consistent, you will absolutely make a mess out of it bigger than you ever thought. Everything you deal with your child from this point on comes back to this day. It's your point of reference. It's the place, as the verse said in Habakkuk, where you make the vision plain. You write it out. You put it on the table. He understands it. And then, what is the greatest principle of learning the Bible I taught you the first 2 weeks we were here? The price of learning is what? Repetition. That's why you go over it at point of reference every time. And you build into his little mind and his little heart that he's God's man, this is God's family, and you get to the point, and I'll show you how we get there down the line, that he wouldn't dare of doing anything wrong because of the fact he doesn't want to break the fellowship with mom and dad. Oh, it's an incredible concept. But you have to understand that is your job. That is your responsibility. And I'm going to help you. And that's why I'm saying you don't want to run out here this afternoon, call a little family meeting and sit down and say, hey, here's what we're going to do. No, because you don't know what to do with it. I want you right now, husbands and wives, in the next couple of weeks as we're throughing this, and we'll talk about these in our parenting classes because some of them got you already scheduled. And these will be things that I'll help you with, and I'll really define these things. But right now, you and your husband need to have some serious dialogue about your own vision for yourself and for your child and how you're going to approach this before you ever approach it. This is not flying by the seat of your pants. And I want you to come to chapter 6. And here's a great example of what I'm talking about. And this is a great way to close this, because this is a great example. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, your Bible runs Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the last of the books of Moses. Moses writes 5 books of your Bible. The last book is the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is a very practical book. It's one of the, really, for me, if you want to understand the concept of vision and the disastrous results of it, it's the book of Deuteronomy. You know why it's called Deuteronomy? It's a breakdown of 2 words. Deutero means dual, two, duet. And what happens in Deuteronomy is that he has to give the law. Remember in Exodus chapter 20 when he gave the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai? Well, 40 years later, the book of Deuteronomy covers that God has to give Moses the Ten Commandments a second time. In fact, you go into Deuteronomy, you'll find that they're listed there just like they were back on Mount Sinai. He had, at the end of that 40 years, before they went over into the Promised Land, God had to give Moses the law a second time. You know why? Hence, it's called Deuteronomy, second giving of the law. You know why? Because the moms and dads in that 40 years, one generation in the Bible, the moms and dads had failed to connect the principles that God had given them in the early part when they come out of Egypt to where they're at now. And the children had no idea of who they were. You know what the vision is here in the Old Testament with the nation of Israel? It's the land. Their vision was they're going to get the land. That land was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the big shtick with the nation of Israel. That's the controversy of the world today. Who's in the land over there? That's their land. God promised them that land. And the vision for every Jew and everybody in the Old Testament was there's a land that God has given us, and that is our land. They didn't even know about it now. While they're camped over here on this side before they cross over, they don't even want to go over now. They had lost the vision that God had given them. And so God has to get Moses before he dies and give them the law a second time. Let me give you a great principle here. And this is true in the Old Testament and New Testament. In the Old Testament, if you were a teenager and you rebelled against your parents, they killed you. And there was no league or organization that was going to pick it for you, was going to get you out of it. You couldn't call the ACLU and get somebody down there because your civil rights were violated. You sass your mom or your dad. Your dad says, "Now, son, we need to fix this. You need to do what I tell you to do." He says, "Ah, Dad, you're not hip. I ain't doing that. Dad, I'm having a good time. I'm going to go chill out with the guy down the road here." He says, "No, I ain't going." I said, "Yeah, I am, Dad. You're so old-fashioned." You know what they do? Dad would take him down to the judges, the leaders of Israel. They'd say, "Hey, oh, you're having a problem with your son here? Yeah, he's just bad-mouthed and won't listen to anything." And they say, "Now, look, son, you know what? We're a great nation. We're God's nation. We can't let you do this." He said, "Oh, man, you old cats are all downtown type people. You know, you need to get down with me, man. You ain't got what you're talking about. What are you doing, man? Look at me. I'm all dressed up here. I'm going down with the guys. We're going to have some fun." They said, "No, we are going to have some fun, but we got a big hole dug over here. Why don't you show me?" They put him down that hole. You know what they did? They killed him. Every one of the judges got big stones, and they smashed his brains out, and they killed him. Now, that sounds really harsh and hard, but that's the difference between grace and the law. But you know why God had that? Fundamental principle. God had a plan for the nation of Israel. Their vision was the land. And God knew that the number one thing that would destroy that nation from getting the land is that the families malfunctioned. And that's why the Bible says the rebellion in the Bible is as a sin of witchcraft. And that's why in the Old Testament they killed the kids that were rebellious, because God knew that if he didn't quell that rebellion, it would destroy the nation. And God had planned for that nation. And that's why the Bible says in the Ten Commandments, is honor thy father and thy mother, that thou days may be long on the earth. Because if you don't honor them, it won't be long. Over in Ephesians 6, it says, children, obey your parents in all things. This is the first commandment given with promise. You know what the promise was? If you don't do it, we'll kill you. The bottom line is this: God knew that if the family fractured in the Old Testament, the nation would fracture. And so the devil attacked the family. And that's why this church, to fulfill its vision, has to have its families intact. The same way spiritually, the devil knows that if he can get your child, he'll break that spiritual line of Christ in your family, and you'll never accomplish what God has for you. One of them is a literal nation. The other one is your family, which is part of this body. It'll be the source of contention all your life. You'll never get a thing done for God because you're always going to be fretting about him or fretting about her, or always going to be some issue, or they're in some lifestyle and you're paying the bills because you're too stupid to deal with it, and you just keep abetting them in their sinful lifestyle and letting it run out and providing them a bed, providing food, providing that, and it's just heartache to no end. They don't want to do what's right, neither do you. Okay? And you'll never get done in your life what you would have got done because of that, and in both cases it gets canceled out. Let me show you this. Deuteronomy 6:6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of the house and on thy gates, and it shall be when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land, there's their vision, which sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there it is, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, and thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord that brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. All right, first thing in verse 7, look at this. He says, and teach them diligently. It's a diligent thing. You've got to diligently teach your children. Look at it says in verse 7 toward the middle of the verse. Talk of them when you sit in your house. Verse 7 says, when you walk, by the way, and when you liest down and when you rise up. You see, a constant reoccurring of the principles and keeping that vision before them. He says, when you lay down, when you walk, when you rise up. Look at verse 8. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Bind them not on the kids, on your hands. In other words, don't forget, consistency is the number one thing. Your hands and your eyes. Your hands is what you do, and your eyes are the windows to your soul and opening to your mind. How you see them and what you do with them. Notice he says frontlets. Frontlets. Frontlets is something that they used to put in the Old Testament, that they'd write a scripture on it, and they'd tie it around their forehead on the front. So wherever they'd go, people could see the verse. Or if they looked in the mirror, they could see the verse. In other words, it simply means keeping these things before you 24/7 and understanding that it is your responsibility. The old thing is, when he says tie up, he says there, bind them for a sign upon thine hand. What we used to do is tie a string on your finger. Remember that? Somebody says, well, you got the string. Oh, you tied a string on your finger because you there's something you didn't want to remember what to do. So you didn't forget, you put a string on it. So you look at the string, you remember what you put the string on for. Never worked. But here they say, bind them on your hand. Don't forget. It's a constant thing. Consistency. You have to do it every time, over and over, and build the relationship with them. A constant reinforcement of the vision. In this case, it was a land. In your child's case, it'll be because who he's going to be in Christ. Now look at verse 20. And when thy son asks thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? See, he doesn't understand. It's a perfect picture of your child. He says, hey, Dad, what does all this stuff going to church mean? What does all this stuff mean in the Bible? What does all this stuff mean? Then, verse 21, thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore, and upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, and he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto the fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive unto this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God. He hath commanded us. You see, when he asked, you know what he brought him back to? He brought him back to the original vision that God had for the nation of Israel, the land. And when your child wants to know, you bring him back to the original vision and the original plan that you have in your life for you and your wife and your family. Absolutely vital. That's why I said, everything else we build, the rest of the time, will come right back on this. You have got to get a plan and a vision being ready to be implemented, where you sit down with them and they understand, and the rest of their life, it is not a mom and a dad and a son, or a mom and dad or a daughter, or a mom and dad or a brother and sister. It is a team. And it all goes back to here. Every day. Every day. Some days you're going to have such tough days you're going to say to your husband, "Will you go down to that lumber company and get a revolving door to his bedroom, because we are just going in and out." Other days it'll be better. Consistency. I'm going to show you in time how to break that will. I'm going to show you in time it can be done. You may think it can't be done, but the reason why it can't be done now, because he has no vision. She has no vision. You've not instilled one. Maybe you didn't know how to do it. It's immaterial. There's nothing wrong with it. That's where you're all at. But now you don't, like I said, you don't want to run out of here and do all this today. There are other areas we need. Right now, bottom line is this. And I'm trying to build this thing all the way around. I'm making some changes in the nursery. Jamie and Nicole have been in charge of the nursery now for 3 or 4 years, or 2 or 3 years. I've done a great job with it, and just have really put that thing on its feet and really got it organized and really got it structured and just worked with it. But that was a training process from them. And of course, I talked to them last couple of weeks ago. I'm moving them out. They're going to be key players in the counseling ministry for me, and I need them in there. And it's a situation where where I'm going with the church and where we need to get to, they need to move out. They've learned their lesson. They've trained. They've done a great job with it. And now that we're getting this done, I want to put a lady and her daughter in there that will really fundamentally be able to work with you to help you with your children. And I'm going to have Barb and Olivia Christie take over the nursery here in the next month. And Barb's going to work with me, and she's going to work with you. And for those of you that parents that want a working relationship with the people in the nursery, so you know where your child is at, that you can work together, that's what I'm going to build for you. I'm putting the whole thing together now in the timing of how we're going to this, and as we're going to work with it. And she's someone in there that her and Olivia, they love those kids. They work with those kids. Barb's already talked to so many of you about your own kids and helped you. And she is the lady to be in there at this point to work with me into that area and to help you with your children. And so here's the deal. Don't let your kid just run wild and don't discipline for anything. But if they do something in the nursery over there, and you ask them, some of you already are, and they say, "Well, you know what, your son, you know, shot 3 kids and knifed 2 today," you know, don't take him home and discipline. That is the wrong thing to do. You know what? We'll get there. You don't want to do more damage. Now, if you just stay with me, what I give you today, and we add to this, we're going to cover all of those things. We're going to get that partnership working back and forth with the parents and get that whole thing where you don't have to just drop them off there anymore and then wonder what happened to them, and they don't have to get cattle prods and ropes to keep them in line. In other words, if there's anything you want to say to your child this afternoon and just smile, but then don't give him any answer, just look at little Johnny and say, "Hey, Johnny. Hey, Mary. There's a new sheriff in town." Remember, you're on a watch. The watch is to see what he'll say unto you and how he wants to reprove you. Couple of things you want to leave with here today. You can't change, you cannot change your child without changing yourself. You've got to get a vision. That vision is not about what God is going to do with them, but what they want to be for God. Next week, we're going to continue on. We're going to talk about the 6 absolute principles of parenting. We're going to begin to work and then tie all this stuff back together. When we work through the discipline, everything we're going to do now, we're going to come back to today. Today is the anchor. It is where we hold the line. It is where we all come back to here. And everything we do, it comes back to this concept.